Well, saints, do you pray enough? Do you pray boldly enough? Well, we know the answer because we've read our scriptures. Compare yourself. Scripture says things like this. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. You should be constant in prayer. In all circumstances, you should pray at all times in the Spirit. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says these words, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." So no matter how much or how well you pray, you do have incredible room for growth and for repentance, and I do too. So I have one purpose in mind for this morning's sermon, and that is to enlarge your trust in the Lord. So that way you will pray bigger and bolder prayers, and thus the Lord would answer a good number of them, and then in turn enlarge your trust in Him even more. That's the goal. This morning's passage is Psalm 20. I will read the entire psalm in a moment, but first we need to answer one question that crops up at the very beginning of the psalm. And you know, during the prayer, I forgot to pray for myself in the preaching of this. So I'm going to do that right now. Our dear Father, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to your words this morning. Help us all, especially this preacher, that you would help me to feed your sheep well, and that you would just get any sin that's lurking in my heart to not come through, Lord. We pray that you would give us what we need to know so we can trust you even more. Help us to pray with greater faith and with greater courage. Lord, I thank you so very much for all you've done for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So at the very beginning of the psalm, we do have a question to answer. It starts like this. Again, this is Psalm 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Now we learn right away that the psalm is written to the choir master. This is a chief musician who would do the arranging of the music. And of course, it's written by King David. But who is you? May the Lord answer you. Who is King David addressing? Surprisingly enough, King David is addressing King David. The good king wrote this psalm that tells the people of God to sing and believe very particular things about David and the Lord. And King David had the audacity to tell the people of God, "You will pray for me together, out loud, using these words." But this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, of course, it's not presumptuous, but it is bold. It's very bold. And we learn right away that it is appropriate and even necessary for leaders, husbands, fathers, pastors, and even politicians, to tell their followers how to pray for them, and then for them to expect them to do so. Of course, this also gives a biblical rationale to our corporate prayers we do here during our worship service. And if someone then were to say, David, I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not in the spirit, I guess, to do this. And the response would have to be, too bad, so sad. You need to pray anyway. It's a blessing for you to pray for your leaders to be blessed. And it might be bold, but it is gracious. And remember, these are the words that the Holy Spirit, through his servant, intends to place on the tongues and in the hearts of the people of God. Thus, these words are also for you. In some way, they're also for you. So don't wait for your feelings. Instead, pray that your feelings would soon catch up with your words. These kinds of prayers are not optional. So, Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The word of the Lord. These are tremendous words of faith and confidence in the Lord. For those who are note takers, I have 7 mini points to make when reading through this. And then I have 5 points of application, a nice even dozen. But again, I want you to know that this is not a 12-point sermon. This is a 1-point sermon. Trust more in the Lord so that you would pray more in the Lord. So let's work through the psalm. Point number 1 is, what does the Lord want us to do? Verse number 1 is that the Lord answers his people. So it says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Notice this is one of those verses that's a parallel. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Answering and protecting are similar. So now I've heard it said sometimes that God always answers, sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes yeah, not yet. That sounds kind of pious, but I don't think it's biblical. Look, you answer you is parallel with protect you. There is nothing in this verse that allows God to answer no. An answer is yes. And in fact, we'll see this throughout the scripture that when God answers, he answers with a yes. Very rarely do we hear a no. Other times we hear nothing. But answering you is always God saying, yes, I will do, which is crazy. God does what you've asked him to do. And that's how God answers prayers throughout all scripture. So then we look at the rest of that verse. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Point number 2 is the Lord promises days of trouble for his people. So the first one is Lord answers his people, but he also promises days of trouble. This prayer assumes you're going to have days of trouble. And God does not necessarily rescue you from days of trouble, although you'd never know if he did, right? How many times has he rescued you from a day of trouble? You'd even know it. But he rescues you in days of trouble. So do not be surprised when days of trouble come upon you. That is a part of the Christian life. In which case, what do? You call out to the Lord in your day of trouble. Point number 3 is that the Lord identifies with his people. Verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. That's very interesting because our God has a lot of names. A lot of names we could have used in this verse. But here the psalmist uses God of Jacob. One reason for this, because Jacob has another name, Israel. This is identifying that God with these people. God takes it personally. He's placed his name, a name he gave them, on the people of God. So they can expect that the God of Jacob would hear them, because they're the people of Jacob. So then, Christian, well, there it is. You are Christians. You bear the name of Christ. And more than that, you've been baptized in his name. You are identified with God. And he identifies then with you. He takes this very personally then when we pray to him. So the Lord identifies with his people. We go down to verse 3, we see this, that the Lord regards the hearts of his people. He says, may he remember, meaning God, may God remember all of your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Now, is this works righteousness? Is this David saying, hey, I've done all this stuff for you, so now you owe me some prayers in return? Not at all. David himself knew better. In what way does God regard the offerings and burnt sacrifices of his people? In this way. David says it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a hard psalm to read. This is what David prayed after he heard from the prophet Nathan that when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, adultery and murder, and he knew that his yet unborn son, I believe, was not going to live but would die. And this was a response that he gave. And part of it was this. David says to God, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So when God looks at David, he sees his offerings and his burnt sacrifices. He's not just looking at the physical stuff going on. He's looking at his heart, looking at a heart which trusts him. As Hebrews 13 says, through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, what is a sacrifice? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his names. His name, that's the sacrifice we give. The fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. And also, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when we read, "May he remember all your offerings and all your burnt sacrifices," we're looking at, God's looking at his heart. God's looking at the trust that David had, which caused David then to give the sacrifices. So the Lord regards the hearts of his people. The next point is that the Lord is waiting, actively waiting, to be gracious to his people. And we read this down in verse 4 and 5, actually. "May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill most all of your plans." And also at the end it says, "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." This is one of those cases where we have to say all means all. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. But we're starting to understand how David could be this bold. How could he be this bold asking the Lord for this? Because he knew that he trusted the Lord. And he knew that the Lord regarded the trust he had in him. So he was bold enough to tell the people of God, "Hey, pray for me. Pray that every single one of my petitions is answered. Every one." As he wrote himself in Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land," and I love this, "and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." David's heart, evidently, was full of trust, faithfulness, and delight in the Lord. He delighted in the Lord. And when you delight in the Lord, then what are your prayers going to be like? Your prayers are going to be ones that are full of faith. You're not going to pray for things that are contrary to his word. That's not the kind of prayers you'd pray. You'd pray for things that would align up with the promises he's given you. And David's heart was full of this trust, faithfulness, and delight, so he could trust that God would hear his prayers. As a prophet Isaiah would say later, that therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. Your God is a father. Am I talking about some kind of name it and claim it gospel? Or what's blab it and grab it gospel? Yeah. No. No. Because God's a father, he's not a vending machine. It's not like you put in the money, pull the knob, and you get your Doritos. And if those chips get stuck in the machine, then you know you've been ripped off. Because you paid for that with your faith or whatever. That is not the fatherhood of God at all. He's a good father who actively longs to give you good things. And if he does not give you that thing, he has a fatherly purpose for it. He longs to give you good things. And then if you pray and he doesn't give you the desire of your heart, what do? Well, first you say, "Is my desire actually good?" And if it is, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep persevering in prayer. God may just want to hear you continue to trust in him for his own good purpose. So we have that the Lord answers his people. The Lord promises days of trouble, days when you will need to pray. The Lord identifies with his people, identifies with you, so you have good reason to believe he listens. He regards your heart, and he's waiting to be gracious to you. And a couple more points here, which is that the Lord gives assurance to his people. If you read through this first and go, I don't know, I have trouble believing those things. God says, that's okay, I understand. Verse 6 was the one that kind of choked me up the first time I read it and kind of put it three words in this verse, which aren't the words you might think. But God put these words on the lips of his people. And his people were supposed to say, now I know. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Now I know. The Lord, David through his spirit, is giving you those words that you would have assurance that God saves his anointed. Who is his anointed? Well, David in the immediate, but Christ in the fulfillment. And if Christ is saved and you are in his train, if you believe in him, then this is also for you. That the Lord saves you, not because of your worth, but because of the immeasurable worth of Christ. He saves you. And now God says, I want you to know it. I give you the words to say that you know. So believe it. Believe that he know that you that he has given these words to you. And the seventh point here about this psalm I'd like to make. is that the Lord requires, for after all this, the Lord requires and deserves the trust of his people. And we see this in verse 7, maybe the most famous verse in this psalm, which is some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He gives you those words to say back to him. And it's a good reminder, because we are not to trust in other things. We might have those other things. We're not to trust in great doctrine. We're not to trust in homeschooling. We're not to trust in our baptism. We're to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Although all these things are good, he gives us. Our trust looks through those things and to him who's given it to us. Let's remember that although he gives us all good things, that we are to look through those things to him and give him our trust and not be blinded by whatever gifts he's given us. So to recap those things, we do have that the Lord answers his people. He promises days of trouble, but he identifies with his people and he regards the hearts of his people and is waiting to be gracious to them. And he even gives you assurance that you are his. And thus, after all of that, he does require, but he deserves the trust of his people. So after that, we would say, okay, why would we not pray like this? What holds us back from praying with the confidence, with the boldness that David has? There are reasons. And I know that I've heard many other people say this. It's like I've talking to people say, you know what, I guess I don't pray enough. Oh. But there's nothing to do. What do you do next? If you sit there and go, you know what, I don't pray enough. What am I supposed to do? So I came up with five different things that could maybe trip us up in one way or another. Why don't we pray more? Why do we not pray with boldness that God requires of us? Just a point. God never condemns anyone for praying too boldly. He has condemned people for not praying boldly enough. Like, who was it? The three arrows in the ground. You should have done more. You should have prayed bigger. You should have believed more. That's what God requires of us. But why don't we do that? We do have at least five reasons, and these kind of fold into each other, but I put them out into five. Point number one is that you're harboring sin and you don't want to give it up. There's a sin in your life that you just don't want to give up. Because as it says in Psalm 66, I mean, this is a promise in Psalm 66, but yet in the middle there's a warning. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. If you've cherished iniquity, if you love sin, the Lord will not hear your prayer. Now, does this mean you only people who are completely pure? No, 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 no. We're all sinners. God knows that he saves sinners. But he's looking for men and women of God who aren't loving sin, who have sin in their hearts, get, ugh, I hate that. I hate that sin. So don't cherish it. Don't love it. Hate the sin in your heart. And then come with boldness to God. Forgive me for that sin. And also, please, consider my prayer. So that's one point, is that you're harboring sin and don't want to stop. The second one, maybe this is something that's just me, but I'll tell you what it is. That you feel like you could possibly mess up God's decretal will. Okay? Maybe this is just a cage stage Calvinist thing. I'm not sure. But God's decretal will, we know that God has a will, which is he has planned out everything in the entire universe. The entire story is written. Everything he is going to happen, he knows is going to happen. Mrs. Sproul said there's not one maverick molecule in the entire universe. So we can trip ourselves up and say, well, I don't know what to pray because I don't know God's plans. Or why pray? God is going to do what he's going to do anyway. But that is not how he's revealed himself to us. Here's a little trick about his secret will. It's a secret. We don't know what it is. He's hiding it from us for our good. He says to us, come to me and pray to me, your Father. I am vulnerable to your prayers. He will listen to our prayers and act and change, at least his revealed will, and do something different. How does that comport with the fact he never changes? I don't know, but it happens here. Exodus 32, for example. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, talking about the people of God, after he brought them out of Egypt, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. End quote. That's the whole thing. But two things that God reveals about himself. One point is that there was no unless in here. What God says he's going to do, there's no conditions to it. I'm going to destroy them. But first God said, Moses, let me alone. Why would he say that to Moses? Because God himself is vulnerable to the prayers of his servant Moses, as we see as we go on. But Moses implored the Lord his God. Was he being disobedient to God? Isn't that strange? God says, leave me alone, and Moses says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to pray for these people. And in fact, I'm going to remind you of your promises that, first of all, why did you bring them out of Egypt? Everyone in Egypt's going to laugh and scoff at you if you destroy them. And also, remember the promises you gave to our fathers. So I plead to you on the promises you made and on the honor of your name, I plead that you would please change your mind. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of, bringing on his people. This is the Lord who never changes, but yet in real time, he reveals himself to be someone who is a God who is genuinely vulnerable to the prayers of his people. So even when you hear no, keep going back. Keep going back to your God. So don't misuse your doctrine and think that you should not go to God. You should go to him because he is a perfect God in control of all things. So that was number two. Number three is an obvious one. You don't pray because you know you just want to spend it on yourself, and so you just go after it yourself. James talks about this in James 4. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, that's bad enough. And then he follows up with, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Somehow this is different than King David asking for his desires, right? Because God's desire, as David's desires, were to honor God, were to glorify God and make God's name great. If you are trying to make your own name great, God's not going to hear that. And you'll probably just not pray those things because you know better. But James is also the one who gives us a great comfort in how to pray. One chapter later, James says this to us, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, with oil in the name of the Lord. We are encouraged once again, over and over again, to come with real prayers, bold prayers, for God to answer. And we should wait expectantly that he would do so. Two more points. One point, and point number four, is that you do not pray because you're embarrassed by your own part in the problem. You brought it on yourself. I'm in a financial situation because I was stupid. I'm having marriage problems because it's my own stubbornness. I have problems with my kids because I wasn't self-disciplined myself. So you get this idea that you need to suffer because you deserve it. In a sense, you're right. But in another sense, no. In another sense, no. Because think of what you're saying. You're saying that when it's not my fault, yes, God, I'll come to you. That's great. I believe you then. But when it is my fault, no thanks. What kind of pride is that? It's horrible pride. When it is your fault, that's doubly a reason for you to go to your God and say, please, please forgive me. Please. I've screwed this up horribly. Please forgive me. And also, please restore. Please, for the honor of your name, I am a Christian. I am baptized. For your honor, for your glory, please help us. And you put yourself out there, and you're vulnerable with God. And you are, in that moment, in a small sense, acting the prodigal, going back to your Father. And what is God's attitude toward a repentant sinner? Well, we know that his Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Your Father wants you, even when it's all your fault, especially when it is. Go to him, repent of it, and believe that he's in the restoration business. He will help you. He will do it for his glory and for your good. The last point is one that kind of hits me to the core. The reason you don't pray is because you're afraid to be that vulnerable. You're afraid to show yourself to be that desperate. David, you note, made himself very vulnerable to God. How so? This was public. He said, people of God, all of you, untold thousands of you, pray this for me. Loudly, publicly. What if God wouldn't answer? Where would David be? Very vulnerable position. He put himself in a position which he had to trust God. Because if not, what would happen? He had no other option at that point. So, of course, that raises a question to us. So, did the Lord answer King David? Did that happen? Do we have any indication that he did? Psalm 21. And it starts like this. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. We have right here in Scripture that, yes, God answered David's prayer in Psalm 20. And we see that Psalm 21 looks back on that answer with thanksgiving and gratefulness. Now, if we knew we'd always get a Psalm 21 after we pray like Psalm 20, we would never stop doing it, right? But we know that's not how it works. We know just from Scripture it's not how it works. Sometimes we get Psalm 22. And after we pray, we realize that we are in worse shape than we were before. And I'll just read the top of this, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the same king. The same King David. Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning? O God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Boy, we don't want to be put to shame, right? To pray something publicly and it doesn't come to pass. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Here's the mockery that, of course, King David suffered from. We know Christ also suffered from this much more greatly. But in a smaller sense, David did too. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. We don't want to pray because we know this is a possibility. We could end up here being mocked by the world because God didn't answer your prayer, did he? You're stuck. But friends, what we need to learn is that even at the end of Psalm 22, we realize that God does rescue his people. Does rescue his people. The answer he gives you might be immediate. The answer might be an eternity. We do not know. And the thing is that if we are not willing to be vulnerable with God and not willing to say, I am willing to go through this to trust in you. I'm willing to go through that. It'll be very hard. Then we have no right to pray Psalm 20. We'll pray small prayers for small lives to a small God, and that's all we'll do. But we need to recognize here that even in the midst of Psalm 22, that David went through, if we don't do that, we will not receive the rest of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen, this is a man, King David had highs and lows, great highs and great lows. And only through that, and entrusting to God through the peaks and valleys, could he pray this? Could he believe this? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, even when I don't have. He makes me lie down in green pastures, because I don't want to sometimes. He leads me beside still waters, because I'm jittery. I need calm. He restores my soul, because I need restoration. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here's the one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the promise. That's the promise that David felt by going through the darkness of Psalm 22. And that could be what we would go through too, when we trust in the Lord and pray with boldness. But then he says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, tools of discipline? Yes. They comfort me because you've disciplined me. You took me through a valley, horrible valley. But I trusted you. I prayed big prayers. And for a time, you did not answer. But you are God, and now I know even more that I can trust you. So saints, when I'm asking you to pray big prayers, I know that I'm asking you to suffer. I'm asking you to believe God, pray big prayers, that he will, a lot of them, be answered. A lot. The Bible mentions all the prayers in the Bible, we end up counting the answers that we know of. 65% are answered. That's good. But what about the others? I'm asking you to trust God. Allow him to take you through a time of testing by praying big prayers that don't get answers right away. And he's saying, you need to persevere. Why? It's for your good. It's for your good, son. It's for your good, daughter. Trust in me. So whether he answers your prayers immediately or he takes you to a deep valley, either way, God is teaching you to trust him. Teaching you to trust him. So saints, pray those big prayers. Pray big prayers for us. Pray for each other. Pray for those hopeless cases, those people that years have not believed in God. Pray for them. Do not give up. And he might take you through a valley, but at the end, you will also learn that the Lord is your shepherd. And at the end, you shall not want. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, please teach us to trust in you. Teach us to trust in the name of the Lord our God. We are but sinners, we are but dust, but you've called us by your Son to come to you with great thanksgiving and with great big prayers that you wish to answer. So Lord, please help us to trust you. Please help us to trust you by praying big prayers publicly and believing in you and being vulnerable before you, because you are vulnerable to our prayers. So please help us as we come to you and learn these things. Please be with us through your Holy Spirit as we do so. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, saints, do you trust the Lord your God? That's the question to ask when you come to this table. But he's shown himself to be trustworthy. He's shown himself to be worth every ounce of praise that we would give him. He's trustworthy. Look what he's done for us. Before these elements tell us that he's given us his only Son, who was sacrificed for our behalf, on behalf of his people, whom he regarded first before we even noticed him, before we were even born. Christ came for his sheep, and he's trustworthy, and we can trust him completely in all things. So let's go to him. Let's trust him when he says to come and eat, come and drink. Trust him in that this is good for you. And he gives it to his people for their strengthening. And so just a reminder, this supper is for those who have repented of their sins, who trust in him and have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have been baptized, are members here at Trinity or in good standing of another evangelical church, so you're not under church discipline, and are not harboring any secret sins from which you are unwilling to repent. If you are one of his people, then come and eat. Well, saints, the commission for this morning is easy. Trust in the Lord. Go with him with your big prayers, your bold prayers, your desperate prayers. Allow him. Ask him. I'll say it like this. You are justified. Your faith is a gift. Learning to pray, that's part of our sanctification. That grows as we go. And so as we grow and we learn more about God, we should learn to trust him more and learn to pray more and better and bolder, knowing that at some point God may take you through a valley. But that's going to be good for you. It'll be good for you to see him be the shepherd of your soul through the peaks and the valleys. May we hear the Lord's benediction. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, just a few verses past after that command to pray without ceasing. But here's the promise and the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in peace.